seat. Now, the Big Bash has started, the cricket has started, and as a result, our TV has been on a little bit more frequently than it usually is, which means I've been watching ads on TV. The dreaded thing, those ads, aren't they? There is a classic one at the moment, though. With Christmas comes Christmas ads, and there is a classic ad at the moment of some bloke who's bought a bunch of gift vouchers for his family for Christmas. And we see their reactions as they receive, they open up the voucher, they have a look and read what it is, and it's all in slow motion. Their excited faces, the exuberance just pours out of them, and they start shaking and waving their hands and going berserk. Meanwhile, the narrator of the ad is telling us what they have received. I think there's a hot air balloon ride, a ride in a V8 supercar or something like that, or something else, I can't remember the last one. Emphasis not working well on me, is it? But as that's happening, it pans one, two, three of his family members, it gets to the third one, and then it pans to the bloke that's given the gifts, and he's sitting there on his knees by the tree, big beaming smile on his face, kind of thumbs up to the camera, and the narrator says this: "This year, Jeff has nailed his Christmas gifts." And it did make me chuckle the first few times I saw it. The last 50, it hasn't made me laugh so much, but that's the nature of ads, isn't it? Jeff has nailed his Christmas gifts this year. Isn't it exciting when we get something that we want? We unwrap the present and it's just, oh, that's what I really wanted. Even in some cases when you didn't even know that's what you wanted. Oh, that's going to be awesome. But I reckon it's probably more exciting when a person has given that gift to somebody and we see them unwrap that present and their faces just explode with excitement. You can see it. Even if they wanted to hide it, they couldn't. Their body language tells us they are pumped with the gift that you've given them. It's an exciting thought, and it's exciting to know that when we, every now and then, we can nail our Christmas gifts. We've given something to someone that they were really after, that they really wanted. Here at Broome Baptist, we've started a series as we lead into Tuesday, as we lead into Christmas. A series called The Gifts of Christmas. We've looked at four gifts so far that God has given us that we really needed. We saw a couple of weeks ago the gift of hope, the gift of love. We looked last week at the gift of joy, the gift of peace. And this week we're going to look at two more gifts before we step into Christmas on Tuesday. Two more gifts that, just like the other four, are reason for excitement, reason to be ecstatic, and things that we needed so desperately, even if we didn't necessarily realize that we needed them. So let's start with the first one. The first gift we're going to look at today is the gift of adoption. The gift of adoption. If you do have your Bibles, feel free to whack them open and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. As you're doing that, adoption, obviously we know what adoption is. To adopt or adopting is to take someone or something as your own. It wasn't necessarily your own before. So we do it all the time in an informal sense. We adopt pets, we adopt homes, we adopt countries. Many of you here today aren't even from Australia originally. This is your adopted country. And most, if not all of us, probably are not originally from Broome. This is now our adopted town. So we adopt things and people in a kind of informal sense quite regularly. We do adopt people in a sense like that all the time. Parents, grandparents, even whole families. Particularly when we're away from our own. I know I have family or people that I consider family in Thailand, in the Cook Islands, where we've spent some time as a family, and I call them my Thai family or my Cook Island family. And they're not related to me in any way, shape or form. I mean, we stand next to each other, they don't look like me at all. But they are just as much a part of my family as my blood relatives down in Perth. I have two brothers who I call brothers, who are my family. But they are adopted in an informal sense because they, again, look nothing like me. They've come from the Congo in West Africa. And they came out to Australia as kids, as refugees. And after a little while in here in Australia, they needed some family to be looking after them. And that wasn't ours originally, but after some complications with the initial family, that ended up being my family. Now, they're not like brothers. They're not
brothers or half-brothers, they are my brothers. That's how I consider them. There's no formal adoption slip, but they are a part of my family just as much as my other brother and sister are a part of my family and my siblings. That's informal adoption. There's also formal adoption, as I mentioned before, where you can legally adopt someone or something. And we know this usually in terms of adopting children, where a child, a couple, will usually adopt a child, go through the right channels and the right means, and that child who was not their own was born to somebody else, in many cases from another country, comes into their family and becomes their child, part of their family, and is seen as such in a legal sense by the government and by law. Adoption, as defined by the dictionary, says this: it is to choose to take as one's own, to make one's own by selection or assent. It is to take and rear the child of other parents as one's own child, specifically by a formal legal act. And thirdly, it is to take or receive into any kind of new relationship. Now, unlike our gifts we looked at last week, the dictionary's definition is actually pretty good and pretty close to what we look at when we look at a biblical definition. What we'll see today is God's definition and the adoption we have that God has given us at Christmas is very similar and encompasses all those three aspects the dictionary has given to us. Well, what does that have to do with Christmas? What does that have to do with Christmas? Well, if you've been here with us, you'll remember we've been looking at Luke chapter 2 and remember those angels talking to the shepherds out in the field, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." It'll be for all the people. So first thing we know, it has to do with us. Not just Israel, not just Christians, not just some select group of people. It's for all people. And then if we look at Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 18 through to verse 25. We're going to see this gift of adoption come into play. Starting at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, was not wanting to disgrace her. He planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus." Now we see there's an adoption within there, isn't there? And Jesus is not Joseph's birth father. In fact, he doesn't have a human birth father. But by law, Joseph was his earthly father in the legal sense. But that's not the adoption we're talking about today. We're looking at the adoption, the gift that God has given us. Not necessarily just Joseph. And the key to that is found there in verse 21, where the angel says, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His people. Now the angel said to the shepherds, this is good news for all people. The angel's telling Joseph that he's only going to save his people. And who are his people? They are those who are part of his family. Those who have been adopted by him and taken into him as his children, the children of God. Paul explains to us like this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He said, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So yes, this is for all people, because all of us were born under the law of God. And Jesus has been born under that same law, but he is able to redeem those under that law. And those who he does redeem have been given the right to receive the adoption of God. So God the Father sent God the Son to redeem sinful people, thus giving them the gift of adoption. Those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, belong to God are those who possess the gift of adoption. They have been adopted into God's family. They become part of his family. They become sons and daughters of God. Thing is, to be adopted, it's not a choice that you make. It's not something that you decide, you know what, I want to be adopted today. Yeah, let me go and get adopted. Not only that, something, as Paul described in Galatians, that you must receive. So it's something, therefore, that has to be given. Adoption is something that is given to you, as Paul has pointed out very vividly there. Paul and the rest of Scripture, in fact, is very clear that God is the one who gives us this gift, and the only way, the only means by which this gift is given to us is through his Son, Jesus. That's why the angel says he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus will do it. It's through Christ. So, why do we need this gift of adoption? Aren't we right as it is? So what? Again, we see the big problem is sin. The angel is very clear. He will save his people from their sin. That means we needed saving from sin to start with. Sin is a big issue because sin is what separates us from God. Completely, in a complete sense. You no longer have a part with God at all. If you remember from last week, you are against God. You are on the opposite side of God. And there's no middle ground. There's no straddling. Or maybe I'm thinking about... There's no middle ground. There's no fence sitting with God. You're either with or you're against. And sin puts us against him. That's why we don't belong to God. That's why we need to be adopted. Because if you're against God, you're not a part of his family. You're not a part of him. You're not a part of his kingdom. You're not a part of his people. And as Jesus points out in John chapter 8, verse 44, if you're not a part of God's people, if God is not your father, then you are of your father, the devil. That, by the way, was talking to the Pharisees, religious leaders, who rejected Jesus, who rejected God's means of adoption. He said, well, you are of your father, the devil. If you're not of God, you're of the devil. Now, that's bad enough in itself, right? But the issue is sin comes with eternal consequences. We've been looking at this. We look at this all the time when we look at the gospel. But sin has eternal consequences. Not only are we separated from God, not only do we not have part with God here and now, but it's an eternal separation from God that needs to be saved. We need to be saved. We are separated from God for eternity. The Bible actually tells us we will go to spend a place separated from God, the only place that God is, and that is hell, where the worm never dies and the fire never is quenched, according to Jesus, by the way. Now that's something we want to be saved from, right? That's something we need to be saved from. So Jesus is God's means of that salvation. Jesus has saved his people from that separation. He did so through his death and resurrection on the cross. And that's why he is the only way to be adopted into God's family. Because he is the only one that has paid the price. He is the only one that has fulfilled all the requirements that needed to be fulfilled. He is the only one that has appeased the wrath and judgment and justice of God on your behalf. And he's the only one that's done it the right way. John chapter 1 verse 12, it reads, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave the right to become.
become children of God.
To be adopted by God, to receive his gift of adoption, is to receive Christ as Lord. You can't have them separately. They go together. That's what we talk about as believers when we talk about being born again. We're talking about our spiritual birth. Not born of human will, not born of humanity, not born in a physical sense of blood. Born of the Spirit, born of the will of God. Born again, as we say. It's a reference to our spiritual birth that has come about by the will of the Father through the work of his Son and the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus says in John 8, verse 42, speaking to those same Pharisees whom he said, you are of your father the devil, he says, if God were your father, this is what he says, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. Why? Because I am the only means to God. I am the only way you can be adopted into God's family. I am it. As such, Paul says to the Roman believers in the church in Rome, Romans 8:15, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you now cry out, Abba, Father. You who believe in Jesus, you who follow Jesus, have received a spirit of adoption. God has given you this gift in Jesus Christ. That's pretty cool. Right? This isn't just some stocking filler kind of gift, right? This isn't a gift that you kind of need, but you wanted, but you weren't too excited about. You know, you might unwrap deodorant or jocks or socks or something like that on Christmas Day. Cool, yep, I needed those. They're important, but am I going to get super psyched about it? Probably not. This, however, is something to get excited about. I mean, this is as good as it gets. And I'm not saying that in a sarcastic sense. This really is as good as it gets. To be adopted by God is to be taken out of deadness, out of sin, out of rebellion, out of separation, taken by him into his kingdom to become a part of his family. You become a child of the infinitely holy God of the universe. That's a glorious thing. What a wondrous gift. And this gift is not given to you on your merit. And it's not given to you by God out of obligation. It's given purely out of his abundant grace. And out of that other gift we spoke about 2 weeks ago, his abundant love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says to those who have received Christ and thus received this adoption, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. Just as children are adopted by their parents because their parents chose to adopt them, so the children of God are adopted by their heavenly Father because God chose them and adopted them. In Ephesians, Paul says it this way, he predestined us to adoption. It's another way of saying he chose to adopt us. And he predestined us to adoption, he says, as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the kind intention of his will. That's how he did it. And that's why he did it. It was his will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. And this is a glorious gift that God has bestowed on those who have come to him in Jesus Christ. The gift of adoption, the gift of sonship. There's so much that comes with that. We don't have time to unpack all of that yet. But let me just look back at our dictionary definition of adoption for a moment. As I said before, I think we'll see it's fulfilled by God in every aspect, in three of those aspects. Firstly, through Jesus, God has chosen us as his own. Secondly, God takes us and rears us as his own children, specifically by a formal legal act. It's not a document, but it's done through Christ on the cross. It's a formal legal act. Thirdly, we are received into a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a relationship that we otherwise didn't have. I've got a friend in Perth, a good friend of mine named Graham. He was adopted at 6 months of age from South Korea, where he was born. We went over to South Korea for the first time he and I had ever been there in 2011. It was a good fun journey, and we went to the place in the adoption agency where he's adopted to see if there was any way we could start looking for his birth parents in some way, shape or form. It's a good fun time. He, for all the world, looks Korean, and as a result, most of the Koreans over there would, once listening to me, would turn to him and start speaking to him. Of course, he doesn't speak Korean, so he kind of look back at me and we go, yeah, I don't know what anyone's saying either. It was good fun. But he's lived, ever since he was 6 months old, in Australia all his life. He has an Australian family. He's got a mum, a dad, a sister. He now has two nephews as well. And it's not that they are like his family, as I mentioned before at the start. He'll be the first to tell you, they're not like a true family. They are his true family. They are his family. Even though he's not related to any of them by blood, they are his true family. Yet his adoption into that family had nothing to do with him choosing them. He was only 6 months old. It had nothing to do with him earning it or being able to prove to them that he would make a worthy son. His adoption into that family, love him and he loves, is a pure gift. A gift of a family and a life that he otherwise would never have. And in a much grander way, that's what we're looking at here with adoption. God adopting us as his sons, as his daughters. It is a glorious gift given to us that you otherwise would never have had. But, as we mentioned, we need them. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us that God has given us the gift of adoption? Well, firstly, it means we need to act like his children. Those of you who have come to Christ in faith are adopted. It's a given. That's part of salvation. That's part of your relationship with God. You are now his. You are now his son. You are now his daughter. Which also means if that's not you today, the first step for you is to come to Christ. Believe, repent, trust in him. That's where that starts. Then this gift of adoption and grace and love and hope and all the other gifts we've been looking at, that's where they come, through Jesus. But if you have, you need to act and live like his children, right? If you are a child of God, you need to live like a child of God. And so the Bible gives us numerous examples of that. Let's just jump to 1 John for a minute. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, John says this, "No one born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." Again, we've got the two options, no others. "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." But believers, what do we need to do? We need to practice righteousness, don't we? We need to live lives that honor God, that honor our Father, that are obedient to him. By the way, only believers can do that. Because only believers have the Holy Spirit working in them, which is the power and the means of which we do that in. That's why you need to come to Christ to be adopted in the first place. And you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you can practice righteousness. Practice righteousness. And if you remember last week, what did we mention about peace? Peace and righteousness kiss each other. Hopefully what you're seeing as we go through these gifts, it's not that you get one and maybe some of the others. It's an all or nothing deal here with God. You either get all these gifts or you don't get any of them. Right? To practice righteousness, though, you need to know the God of righteousness, don't you? You ready, church, for the broken record? What does that mean? You need to know God. You need to be spending time in your Word, developing yourself in the Scriptures, letting it soak into you, meditating on the Word, spending your time with Him in prayer, with other believers, in study, in church, in worship. I mean, all of that is what we do to grow in our knowledge, but not just our head knowledge, but our heart knowledge of God, that we might practice it, live it, come. We need to let the Word, we need to let God and His Word and His Spirit convict us and purify us from the inside out. The gift of adoption. Well, how are you going to top that gift, eh? Don't get much better than that. But we do have one more gift to look at today, which is probably just as good, if not better. Like I said, they're all nothing, so. Sixth gift from our series, and the second one today is the gift of life. Gift of life. Now, I think it's fair to say life's pretty important, right? I mean, without it, you can't do much. You can't do anything, can you? Right? You need to live, you need to be alive, and God has gifted us the gift of life. He did that at creation by creating us and giving us life. But the gift of life that God gives us at Christmas is more than just physical life, more than just breath in our lungs. The gift of life God gives us at Christmas is eternal life, spiritual life. You see, the reality is no one is born with spiritual life or eternal life. The psalmist says we're all born into sin. We are born into iniquity. So we're born into sin. We're born spiritually dead. Romans, Paul explains in chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we know Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit, those donkeys. Why did they do that? Well, they messed it up, didn't they? But that's on them. Not me, I didn't eat the fruit, so I don't have anything wrong with God. But that's not what Paul says. He says, because they sin, sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, death entered the world. Physical death entered the world, but also spiritual death. And because of that, death spread to all men because all have sinned. There's not one of us here that can say, well, I haven't sinned. I'm right with God, completely in myself. Because I've never done sin. It's not the case, is it? You only need to go through the Ten Commandments. You can pick out any one of them, and I can almost guarantee you've broken it. You only need to break one commandment once, by the way, to have sinned and have a debt before God. Yet the reality of what we read in Scriptures and see in our own lives is that we all break them all, pretty much all the time. We are dead in our sins. Dead in your sins and trespasses, he says to the Ephesians. That spiritual death is marked again by that separation from God, who is the very source of life itself. If you're separated from the source of life, you don't have spiritual life. That's a problem. As I mentioned, sin has eternal consequences. Sin has eternal consequences. Paul says the wages of sin is death. The payment, the price, the ransom for your sin, for your rebellion, for your breaking of the law, for your rejecting of God, whether you wanted to do it or not. The missing of God's standard, the missing the mark, the penalty is death. Yes, physical death, we read that in Romans 5, for sin entered the world, and death through sin, so all death spread to all, and we'll all die one day, we know that. So physical death is a payment, but spiritual death as well, that complete and utter separation from God, which continues into your eternity if you haven't come through Christ into that place that we know from the Word is hell, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Hell's not just a scary story we tell children. The reality is it's a frightful reality of those who reject God's provision for their sin in Jesus and say, no, I'm good enough. Or no, I don't care. Or no, I don't need to pay. Everyone will need to. The payment is death. But the good news is, that's not where Romans chapter 6, 23 ends. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but, there's that three-letter important word, but, here's the change of direction, you ready? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has said, you know what? Here's the penalty, here's the price, but I'm going to give you a free gift. I'm going to give you the price paid in full. But it's only going to come through my prescribed way, my prescribed gift, and that's Jesus. The unpayable wage of eternal damnation has been gifted to us by God, paid in full by Christ on the cross. And through Jesus, not only is our sin paid for, not only is the law appeased and God's justice and his wrath settled, but we have been adopted as sons by means that we can now have a new relationship with God, a connection with God again, which means we are connected back to God himself, the very source of life. To be with God, you need to have eternal spiritual life. And that's what he gives. And God has always offered life to his people. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, he was told, they were told very clearly, don't eat that one tree. You do, you will die. Which means if you don't, you'll have life, right? Choose the right one. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says to Israel, his people, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life. Choose life. Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says, you have made known to me the path of life. There is a way to life, eternal life, and you've made it known, you've made it clear, you've shown me, you've gifted it to me. Jesus himself says about that path in Matthew 7, 14, that it is a small gate and a narrow way that leads to life. Jesus goes on to say that he is that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, in John's Gospel alone, we see so much about how through Christ eternal life is given, through Christ eternal life is acquired. Jesus himself claims to give eternal life on numerous occasions in John's Gospel to those who believe in him. In chapter 4, he tells a woman in a well that he gives water that will well up, springing up to eternal life. He tells a group of non-believers that he is the bread of life. He tells his own disciples, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he even has at one point his disciples confess that you have the words of eternal life. That was on their choice. They realized, they saw, you have the words of eternal life. This is where life is found. This is God's gift of life. And it's in you, Jesus. John says in his first epistle, 1 John 5, verse 11, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. That's why the angel says to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he will save his people from their sins. He'll save them. Save them from the consequence of sin. Save them from eternal damnation. Save them from eternal death. He will save them and give them life, eternal life. And he did that by shedding his blood on the cross and rising again. And I know that's not what we celebrate exactly at Christmas. We don't celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what we celebrate at Easter, right? But as I've mentioned already, you cannot have the cross if you don't first have the manger. This is the glorious story of God's gift to us. First came as a child, meek and mild. So Jesus has given us life. And like all the other gifts, he doesn't just give it to us a little bit, or a parcel, or a portion. He gives it to us in abundance. John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that you might have life, and have it to the full, some translations will say, or have it abundantly. He is the source of life, and he has life in abundance. So he can. And he does give it in abundance. You're not just hanging on. You have life to the full. That's an awesome gift. I mean, if anything, good type adoption, and that'd be it. Life abundant. So what does that mean for us? That God has given us the gift of life. Well, again, first and foremost, it means that you must go through Jesus. There is no other way to receive this gift. That's God's intended purpose. If you haven't done it, then I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to think very carefully about who this Jesus is, what he has done, and what it means for you to give your life to him. Don't just do it because I said so. Don't just do it because it sounds good. Do it because you understand and you see him for who he is. The only means of salvation. Weigh it up. Weigh up the options. Weigh up the cost, if you will, of following Christ and devoting your life to Christ. And then weigh up the cost if you don't. For those who do and have put their faith and trust in Jesus, what does it mean that God has given us life? Very simply, it means we live for him. We live for him, right? We live for Christ. This life was given to you for the express purpose of worshipping him. Right? I mean, that's what we're going to do for all eternity. Worship him. What you've got here and now is, in a sense, kind of a dress rehearsal of sorts. Why would you want to? Worshipping Christ involves growing in Christ. It doesn't just mean standing in church singing. That certainly is a part of it. It involves growing in Christ, knowing him more, knowing him better. Again, we come back to enveloping ourselves in the Word, spending that time with God. In prayer and scripture and study and worship, all these things. But worship also involves telling others of this magnificent gift, going and spreading the word. Right? That's what we need to do. I mean, if God has given us such an extraordinary gift of adoption and life, then surely it would be un-Christ-like, surely it would be unhonoring to him. Dishonoring to him, to hold that to ourselves. We need to go and share that good news so that others too can share in this gift that God has given. Christmas is a time of giving. God has set the tone for us in that. He's given us the gift of hope, the gift of love, the gift of joy, the gift of peace, the gift of adoption, and the gift of love. Sorry, the gift of life. I think it's like twice fun. These are gifts that are worth getting excited about. These are gifts of lasting value. These are gifts that we so desperately need. So let us, brothers and sisters, acknowledge the enormity of the gifts that we've been given. And let us live accordingly. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it truly is a blessed time this time of year. It's wonderful. People get excited. There's great celebration. And as we get to presents under the tree and giving out presents to family members, we often get excited about what we'll receive or how people will receive what we've given them. Yet, Lord, there is no greater reason to be excited than the reality that you sent your Son, Jesus, and gave us the gifts of adoption and the gift of life, which we didn't have without you, that we cannot have without you, that we so desperately need from you. Lord, thank you for these extraordinary gifts. And I pray that you might help us to comprehend, to understand these gifts more, so that we might see the reality of what that means for us in our lives. That we won't be those who take it for granted. That we won't be those that just think that's nice, put that on the shelf and go and live our lives as we were. But are those who see the truth of your word, who you really are, and come before you. Humble, poor in spirit, ready to say, here we are, your children, your servants, use us. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand and join us as we sing one last song today before we finish up? We're going to sing Silent Night.